Good evening, praise the Lord. When he said, how many love coffee, I thought that was my cue, but I think I was a little early. Pastor, the image you gave me when you talked about going down to Power Hour, I think is a perfect way to introduce what I'm here to talk about tonight. When you said you went to Power Hour, I was walking to the bathroom, and I imagine my little Oliver, I think it's his first Power Hour, he's four, and Weston, Kennedy, little Eliana, singing their hearts out, singing the songs of the Bible. It will not come back void. It will be down in their hearts that they will not sin against our God. 70 years from now, Oliver, Lord willing, will be 74. And if he is preaching the word, living a life of God, creating disciples with Kennedy and Weston and Eliana, that's a lasting memorial that lasts forever. And it starts in Power Hour. I don't know why, but I'm so emotional tonight. The presence of God is so sensitive and so specific and sweet tonight. I'm talking about legacy, monuments, or memorials. These are interchangeable. I'm going to start with two scriptures. And I went through this with my lovely spouse, Kristen, on either Sunday or Monday after Pastor asked me Sunday evening. I went through my thoughts in the outline, and guys, it was terrible. And she said, well, at least we have God. And I'm in trouble for that. But it's true. The presence of God tonight is as powerful as it's been in a long time. And Lord willing, we're going to impress upon your hearts and my heart that we have a task to build monuments for the kingdom of God. I'm going to start with Matthew 15 and 13. This is the scripture where Jesus is talking about what goes into the mouth is not what defiles a man, but rather what comes out of a mouth in front of the Jews and the Pharisees. And in 15 and 12 it says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard this saying? Because you offended the Pharisees because the old law says that you can't eat certain things. But in 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The next scripture we go on to hear about when the blind lead the blind, they all of them are in the ditch. And if you could then please go to Acts chapter 10. This is a familiar scripture to many. Acts chapter 10 and 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called, you guessed it, Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Pastor, if you could please pray over the service. Thank you, Pastor. Please be seated. The words of the subject in the lesson tonight are they're interchangeable. A monument, a legacy, a memorial, or an altar. The Bible is full of monuments, legacies, memorials, altars. I have a lot of backup scriptures that didn't make it, and they went into backup. But one of them is I'm not going to go there, but it's when Paul is speaking to the Greeks, and he stumbles upon the altar to the unknown God. They had built altars and temples and monuments to all sorts of things. And just to be safe, let's build one to the unknown God. And he said, I declare unto you, he is Jesus. But the Bible is rich with monuments and memorials and altars. And I really, frankly, didn't know what to call this. So we'll give it about four names and it will work, we hope. I want to start by introducing you to someone that will forever have a lasting legacy while we're at least still here on this earth. It's perhaps not a good legacy. At the end of this, you might wonder, why did he read that? It's an earthly legacy that will last for quite some time, but nonetheless. It's about a lady named Norma McCorvey. If I remember well, she died actually this February at the age of 69. I paraphrased about seven bullet points from a probably 3 to 4 page obituary of this woman. And it was, I believe, in The Economist magazine. She spent her early years militantly working to support women's rights to choose. This is not intended to be anything other than a lesson on legacy. No political intentions. Much of the time was spent in abortion clinics. She militantly worked to support women's choice. But very short after she started working, across the street moved in a pro-life movement. I don't remember the name of the foundation, but it was a pro-life movement. She would hear children laughing and giggling when she would go outside on her smoke breaks, coming from across the street. She got to know them fairly well, and when she inquired about why they fought for their cause, why do you set up a clinic for life, pro-life? Why do you do what you do? She got to know them well, and she realized that their cause was very genuine. She saw the kids. She saw those memorials we just talked about downstairs singing and playing, and she realized this is a very pure cause, and she started questioning why she fought for what she actually fought for. She quickly flipped. She found herself in a church, and the article was very specific in The Economist. She found herself in a church being baptized in Jesus' name. I don't know where, I don't know the denomination, that's what it said. And she was a new being. She was a new person. She found herself boldly now fighting against the thing that she once worked for and fought for. In fact, she's fairly prominent, and it went on for quite some time. She campaigned against pro-choice candidates, was a very outspoken individual that helped campaign even against the last president of the United States. Who is Norma McCorvey? Her name was known very popularly as Jane Roe. In 1973, she filed suit against Henry Wade, who was the DA in Dallas, Texas, because she was undesirably expecting a child. This was tied up in appeals for 2.5 years. 2.5 years later, she read about the results of Roe versus Wade at the highest of courts, the Supreme Court, 2.5 years later after having given up her child for adoption. She has a lasting legacy. This is probably the most famous court case in the history of the United States, if not the history of the world. A woman who had a foundation, a lasting memorial that doesn't stand for things that we probably would align with. But even Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe, changed her ways. Now, there are many differing accounts of her. I read 3 or 4 different accounts. I found the obituary from The Economist quite intriguing. Tens of millions of children and hundreds of millions of people are affected by the decisions that came from the actions that she took. What a better way to ponder the legacy that we might leave, or the monuments that you might plant in life that could live on for generations to come, beyond when you take your last breath, into eternity in many cases. Everything that we do, every single thing that we do has a consequence. Where we invest our time, our talent, our treasure, that is where our eternal monuments and our eternal memorials will be. So to you, this lesson might be about where you put your energy and focus. to someone else, it might be about your prioritization of the aforementioned energy or focus. To some, it might be a wake-up call. And I think that probably that's what it is to me. We all need wake-up calls. I need them more often than others. Because we build trophies in life. We build monuments. We fight. People wave banners and wave flags and hold megaphones for causes all around this world. We don't have time to get into them. But for what? What trophies are they building? What monuments, what memorials are they building? But the question is, which ones am I focused on? Which ones are you focused on? What trophies are you building today? And are they temporary or are they eternal? Matthew 24 and 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." My monuments named Kennedy, Weston, Oliver, and Bennett, and their souls shall not pass away. Those souls are going somewhere. Am I burning the midnight oil to do all I can to make sure that they're perfect memorials? Or am I busy building temporary trophies and saying, they'll figure it out? Back to the scripture, heaven and earth shall pass away. Your car, your resume, it's gone. But your eternal trophies, they never pass away. I don't profess to be a prophet. I've never heard the spoken word of God. I don't profess to see visions, but I'll tell you that a few Saturdays or Sundays ago, if I've ever had a vision from God, I had one. And when Pastor asked me Sunday if I would be willing to speak tonight, I immediately thought of that moment, and immediately monuments came into my head. I was praying, and I was really taking inventory. I got to get a Kleenex, but I remember this part, so I don't need my notes. I was taking inventory. I was praying, and I was saying, "Lord, I really need guidance. I really need direction, because I'm very, very busy at work. It's never ending. The phone rings around the clock, night, day, weekends. You can ask my wife. It's incredible. I don't put God aside, but I feel like I don't put enough effort into what I could do." And I've been praying, "Lord, just give me some guidance." And in that, I haven't talked to Kristen about this, but excuse me. While I was praying, I started taking the inventory. And I started taking pilot's lessons for anybody who cares. And I somewhat got rebuked for that because I have no free time. And I've been working with a gentleman that Sister Jenkins knows, and I was using her plane, actually. And I haven't told her this yet, but I think I'm going to discontinue that because the little free time I have, why spend it to learn how to fly? My goodness, I have enough stuff going on. I don't even sleep hardly. I'm going to take on flying now, too. This is crazy. I'm like 40. I mean, not that, but I got more kids than, okay, let's go back. In Jesus' name, let's go back. I'm praying, back to the vision. I'm praying, and as I'm praying, I have this feeling from God that I'm supposed to plant monuments. What does that mean? You need to plant monuments. And as I'm thinking this, and I've never thought anything like this in my life, but I literally am envisioning rows of stones, like tombstones. But the tombstones weren't tombstones, but the tombstones came alive. They put down roots. They put out shoots, and they put off leaves. And they grew, and they cried out like, "Abba, Father." And they literally came alive, and it really kind of, it pricked me, if to use a word, because it really meant a lot to me. Because, you know, we spend all of our time building facades and monuments and this and that and the other, but it's so temporary. But I'm sitting here having this vision, God telling me to build monuments, and then you juxtapose that against life, which is, I stand in my office, and I have this, I'm incredibly blessed to have an amazing office. It's huge. And there are things all over the wall and plaques and trophies from what our company has done. We just celebrated our 175th anniversary. Oh my goodness, Paul Ryan came and met with our team and spoke just last week. All of these monuments, and God is sitting here going, "But what are you doing to build monuments that live, that put down roots, that cry out, Abba Father, that grow leaves, that create more monuments or memorials or legacies?" So it's kind of the, let's say, foundation for where this message came from. But to give a perspective, I've seen a lot of temples, altars, monuments, memorials in my life. I was just in Washington, D.C. 3 weeks ago for meetings, and every morning I would get up as early as I could to go for a run, and we were staying right off of a really nice place right off of K Street, and you could run down about a half a mile and be right on the mall. And so I would do a lap by the Supreme Court, go right by the Capitol Hill. Oh my goodness, I need to go back to history. And then over towards the White House and back, and that was about a four and a half mile loop. You would see the Washington Monument, you would see Lincoln Memorial, and this town is full of temples, full of monuments. I've had the privilege of being in many other countries, and one of the coolest monuments I've ever seen is what they call the Arc de Triomphe, or the Arc of Triumph, which is, it was built in 1806 to commemorate Napoleon's victories in war, right on the Champs-Élysées, going right up the middle of Paris. Other ways of looking at monuments or memorials in a more modern context is this guy named Jeff. He's an innovator. He's now worth over $80 billion and is personally responsible for changing retail as we know it. Thousands of businesses shut down every month because of this guy named Jeff. You may better know him as Jeff Bezos. He founded Amazon. What lasting temporary memorials, temples will this man have that he's built? But heaven and earth shall pass away. Amen. There's this other guy you may recognize. He's a real estate mogul. He's a billionaire. He never ran for office, never was elected anything, but now he's the president. And I can't tell you how many cities I've been to with 50-story hotels and five letters in about 7,000-point font, T-R-U-M-P. I just ran by one every morning 5 days in a row in Washington, D.C., right on the mall. But after Mr. Trump, again, not intended to be political, but after he passes away and takes his last breath, he's got a couple hundred hotels with his name on it. There's probably a library, the Trump Library. But if every one of his kids is lost and doesn't know who I am that I am is, and they're all worth $1 billion, what does it matter? What do the trophies matter? This has so many tentacles. I remember being up here recently and talking about incense. I mean, a lot of this could probably go into that lesson, because the things that we do, the incense that we put up, is a depiction of who we are. And it really kind of is one and the same, and maybe that's my own fault. Maybe there's a theme. But folks, to me as much as anybody else, if we are burning every bit of our energy on things that are vanishing, and we aren't taking the time to go down and see our children and shed a tear and pray with them in power hour, we are missing the point of what God has intended for each and every one of us. I looked up the definition of a monument. To be clear, monument is a noun. There are a number of words that caught my eye: a memorial, a statue, a pillar, a column, or an obelisk. Interestingly enough, it has five synonyms, but the first one was a cross. I thought that was very interesting. It also says a statue or another structure placed by or over a grave in memory of the dead. Gravestones, headstones, tombstones, or graves. And that's an important topic, because I'm going to actually talk a little bit about graves here shortly. But let's do a brief exploration of monuments or memorials in the Bible, back to kind of where we started. We're going to go to Exodus 12. As I said, the Bible, as you know it, is full of synonyms to monuments or memorials. Exodus 12, I believe 12:12. I've got to double check, because I think my notes might be wrong. Yeah, Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. The Passover is still to this day a memorial that is kept holy within the Jewish faith, much like keeping the Sabbath holy. It's of the holiest, the Passover. It was truly a superb time of liberation for the Jewish people. They truly found their freedom. When they eat the leavened bread, even to this day, if they're celebrating Passover, it's a memorial. They remember the stories that have been passed down generation after generation. When they eat the lamb in haste, this is like a great excuse to eat really fast. But it says a few scriptures before, you know, eat the unleavened bread and eat the lamb in haste. When they do that, it's a memorial to the Passover. I wonder if Jewish people today that, you know, the Jewish people are a people full of tradition and heritage and passing down story to generation. But I wonder if the Jewish people today are excited when they walk through a house and they see red paint on the posts of a door. You know, it's just the weird things. But if they would see it, it would be quite a memorial to their history. To the day, you know, even though it wouldn't maybe be the Passover, they would see that and maybe get a little bit excited because the memorial that the red paint commemorates. Another example of people having trophies or monuments in life is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. I think this is probably a very familiar scripture, but in Matthew 19 and 20, we all know the story fairly well, and this is quite a long chapter. A lot of things happened before this point, but in 19 and 20, it says, "The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So he's saying, Jesus, you know, I do good. I do good. I try to, you know, obey the commandments. But what do I lack? Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. For he had great possessions. We don't have the quality or the quantity of his possessions. But then Jesus said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." The riches that he had, we don't know how much directionally, but they were a temporary memorial of what was most important to him, clearly. Whether he had built monuments, memorials, or just riches, to use a more simple term, he put them on a balance. He stood before Jesus. He was willing. You see him having the works. You see him saying, I do these things, but what do I lack? And Jesus said, well, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. I would not attempt to interpret the Bible or to give anything out of context, but in my mind, right or wrong or indifferent, I equate this somewhat to the test, maybe, that Abraham had. As he has the knife, the Lord provided himself a lamb in the thicket, and he stopped him. As the man maybe was going to submit and do it, he might have said, hey, I just wanted to know, but now I know. I don't know. Don't delete that. I don't know, but when I read that, I wonder, is it really what he expected, or was it more of a test? I don't know if this rich young ruler had all of the hotel chains around the Middle East at the time that said RYR hotels in 700-point font, and he didn't want to give them all up. But conceivably, he maybe was that type of a mogul, that type of a rich young ruler, and he literally put it on the balance and said, my life's too good, I'll risk it in eternity. But that's the account of this man putting trophies and memorials and monuments in his temporary life up against the truth, and he failed the test. I think I have one more in Luke 11, Luke 11 and 42. Luke 11 is another instance of Jesus, let's say, rebuking the Pharisees. And earlier, before 42, is where Jesus says, you have the outside of the cup all clean, and the platter is clean, but inside you're full of wickedness. And in 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment, and the love of God, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. So you like to go sit where everybody can notice you, in the fancy seats up in the synagogues, maybe up in this nice chair right here. I don't know if anybody's ever sat in that chair. Kristen asked me the other day, what is that chair for? I said, I don't know. I sit on it during praise practice, but that's all I know. But maybe these Pharisees were sitting in that with their long nose looking, going, yes, that's right, people, praise the Lord. I'll sit here in my fancy seat. And greetings in the marketplaces. And then to 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. When I was putting this together a couple of nights ago, this one, it kind of hit me a little bit hard because it was right after I had gone and I don't know why I did it, but I looked up the definition of monument, which I read earlier, and I really don't usually do that. I mean, we all know kind of the definition of a monument. But it specifically talked about graves and tombstones. And when I had read that, I got here and I read that. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. It says that they are hypocrites in 44 and as graves which appear not. And when you look up monument, like I said in the dictionary, it specifically said a tomb or a grave could be a monument. But it's a symbolic reference to death is really also what a grave is. And that's the context that Jesus was using. To these Pharisees, back to the example where I gave you of what I would suppose would be a vision, the monuments that I saw were like rows of tombs. But as discussed, they sprouted roots and they were alive and they put off leaves and they came alive and created new growth and new monuments. The grave can be a symbol of death, but it also can be a symbol of death in Christ, and a new beginning in Christ, a death of the flesh. So the Pharisees were called graves, which appear not, because they were symbolically and religiously dead, and spiritually dead. But we're to build living monuments. These rows of these living graves would be a testimony and a symbol of a fleshly death in Christ, and life by putting off new roots and coming alive and being alive in Jesus. I actually realized I skipped something, and it requires that I go back. So we're going to go to Psalm 73 real quick. And I was actually supposed to read this in the beginning and then finish it at the end, and there was going to be this nice serendipity bringing it together moment. But we are going to try to do it all together. We shall see. when you look around you and you see, to my examples earlier of the Jeff Bezoses of the world or the Donald Trumps, or maybe the neighbor that has zero spirituality, but they gain and they have the things you think you need, and they have the frills and the glitz and the glamour, but they've never cried out, oh Lord, maybe except for in vain. It conceivably can get under your skin. And back to when I was talking about some of the monuments in this world and in those types of things, I think it would be good to discuss how Jesus directs us, how God directs us, Jesus in Psalm 73, to deal with these types of things. So in Psalm 73 and 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. So, you know, I was stumbling, my feet were slipping, you know, proverbially I was really struggling. And in 3 it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Back to my point, these people don't even darken the doorsteps of church, and I'm here every, you know, Sunday night, Wednesday, Saturday. Why do they gain and my feet slip? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. The psalmist is very clear. Why does God bless the vain around me? Why do the foolish continue to prosper? But if you read lower and you go down to 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And this is so true. We probably all know, and I'm going to continue to read, but in 19, they're utterly consumed with terrors. They're, I don't know if it's in Song of Solomon or in Psalms or in some of the other portions of the Old Testament, but there are commentaries about, you know, people that gain more. The gain of riches is just the gain of worry and the gain of fear. It says that, to use the terminology, you know, these people that have all of these trophies and memorials and monuments in life, they're utterly consumed with terror because they've spent their whole life gaining and fighting and focusing on the temporary, that it's all they know. It's their comfort blanket. It's their lovey, to use a term that my children use. They don't have the balance of, you know, God, you have blessed me and I don't need some things that I have, but if you took them away and I still felt the paralyzing presence of God that we felt tonight, I know that my feet won't slip and that one day I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful. It's so true that they're consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And skipping down to, I'll read 23:2. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Back to 23, nevertheless, let me and those around me, those children that I talked about earlier, continually be with thee. Let them be the number one memorial, the number one monument that I focus on in my life. And hold my hand, my right hand, and theirs, and your neighbor that you're trying to witness to, because those are the eternal monuments that you can build. And in 28 it says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The chapter starts off with envy and strife and concern over why those around us have all of their trophies. But it comes full circle and shows us the true wisdom of God and the true things that we should set our affections on. Seeing that this is probably a message to me as much as anyone, and if I remember right, I think I told the story of Alfred Nobel up here before, where he read his own obituary and changed his life. You know, but it's a good thought. What if my obituary was written today? What if yours was written today by one of your best friends or one of your family members? Would one write of your positions, of your resume, of the business you worked at, your hobbies? You know, a lot of times obituaries say, you know, they were really good at tennis and they played pickleball every Saturday. Would they write of those things that, like I said, the position, the resume, the hobbies, maybe your good deeds, your family, your kids? But if the obituary was written right now, how many of those things in it would be truly eternal sections of your obituary? What if your obituary was written today not by your family, but by your guardian angel? I don't know where it came from, but just indulge me, okay? This angelic being in heaven only is to write the obituary of eternal things. Would mine be a white sheet of paper? Or would this angel that spent every moment with me guarding and protecting and keeping a journal of my every action be able to say, you know, on this day he did this and he helped this person and he helped pray this person through? Or would the angel go, wow, everything he did was hobbies and sports, and they're sitting there with nothing on the sheet of paper? Personally, yes, we have planted some monuments. Personally, Kurt and Kristen. When we were in Springfield, we preached the word quite a bit. We were the youth pastors, and every Sunday and every Wednesday, we gave it our heart. We gave it our all. We prayed new babies through to the Holy Ghost, both at our church and at the youth conferences we would go to. But put the works of my life on a balance with the energy I've put into the kingdom. And this is where it starts to hurt. Because I know I probably spend 10 to 12 hours a day and some weekends toiling with tractors and tractor parts. God's not saying, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and preach my word 24/7. If he is, that's a whole different story, and you should listen to him. He's not really saying that to us. What he's saying is, devote yourself. To my earlier message up here, burn your incense hot for me to build things eternal. He's saying, do you have the moxie and the willingness to lay it all down and focus on eternal monuments? It's really what the question is. Do you have the moxie to do it? What if in your life, when you're taking your last breath, most everything you did was built upon something temporary? But back in Matthew 15 and 13, Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I can assure you that if your children and your children's friends and your neighbors are at this altar crying out, Abba, Father, like that song that we sang first where it said the rocks, I don't ever remember the words to our songs. I stare at the monitor. The rocks and the leaves or the trees cry out. I can assure you that the children and the people that you help at this altar are an eternal monument that is built upon Jesus Christ. And when that obituary is written and when that last trumpet sounds, there will be eternal memorials or monuments or stones that you helped to plant, that God planted, that shall not be rooted up. In closing, I would that we, that I, that you, that every one of us could, every moment we're here, remember how paralyzing and how perfect the presence of God is. And you know, when you walk in here on a Wednesday and you're really tired, you remember that one Sunday when God just slayed me? And you know, if he had an angel walk in and say, give it all up, give it all to the poor, live in a van or a trailer or whatever and preach my word in Zimbabwe, do you remember that one service? If that had happened, I would have done it. Because I've had those moments. If an angel or God himself says right now, give it all up and do all these things, I'll do it right now. Tonight's presence of God got pretty close to that. If we at every moment could seek that, we will continue to burn hot and we will continue to have the perspective and we will continue to be aligned with the ways of God, and this won't become something we have to continue to think about. I won't be here two Saturdays ago toiling, going, Lord, bring me back closer, you know, get me back to where I was just a couple weeks ago, to have that fervor and that burn to where, you know, you sit in your bed at night and you're reading and you're taking notes because you just can't get enough of it. But if we would seek that every single time we were here, no matter how hard it is, we'll never go cold. It's really funny, on the way here, Kennedy, we jumped in the, sorry, one more story and then I'll close. Kennedy jumped in the truck with me and I came early, and she said, why are we going so early? I mean, it was probably 5:30. And I said, I need to go to church and pray. I said, I've had a really rough day. I'm wore out and I need to get my mind on God. And she was in the back of my truck and she said, yeah, Daddy, I know. She goes, why don't you talk to Pastor about maybe just preaching on Sundays? Because you're never like that on Sundays. The innocence of an 8-year-old. But it's like this. It's like working in a coal mine. When you come home, you just can't get the stink off of you. And I've never worked in a coal mine. That's some quote I heard at some point. But apparently I have to do a better job of when I come home to get the stink off of me, because my 8-year-old realized I'm bringing it home with me. But flip it. Flip it on its head. When you leave tonight, you walk into the office tomorrow, let it be like a coal mine. Don't let the stink come off you. Let them smell it. Let them smell your fervor.
So how are your toes? Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with her eyes? The sleep of a labor man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. God's delivered me from some things over the years, and he's done it in such a gentle way. He's such a gracious God. I remember having a beautiful office in a bank building on the third floor overlooking the airport with great big round windows. I could see the planes coming in and taking off. And it had gold letters on the door, Schumacher and Associates. And I remember one day as I was walking in, God spoke to me so plain. If you weren't here tomorrow, somebody else's name will be on that door. And what good is it? I can't tell you how many Bible studies I taught in that office. I remember some years ago being in New York City, and I was walking down the street, and I walked past this huge cross that's as tall as this building that was taken out of 9/11, the rubble. And on it they had 10/4/2001. It happened to be my birthday. And as I walked by it, I just wept. Some years ago we went to a general conference on the East Coast, and I drove to Jamestown. And in Jamestown, it was where the pilgrims landed. And the first building ever built in America was still standing there, which was a little church. And on the wall was Acts 2:38. There were headstones in the floor of the church where the original members of the church were buried in the church floor. How many of you have been buried in the church? Amen. I got word today from Brother Bernard. He's not going to be able to make it as he thought he would on the 9th. And he's been lately all over the world. Just recently was in China. Now, the United Pentecostal Church just got a brand new building, millions of dollars. It was just a great situation. And his office is palatial, as it should be. He's head of all the United Pentecostal Church. But what he's been doing in China is teaching Bible studies in China, and because it's a communist country, they can't just go baptize people. So he'd take a group of them to the beach, and they take a ball and they take a frisbee. And with all of his clothes on, he'd jump in the water and he'd throw a frisbee, and then somebody else would jump in the water and pretend he's just wrestling him down in the water in Jesus' name. The office didn't mean anything, but the monuments that he's building in China. See, you have to have the right perspective. What lack I? Done it all. No, I'm sorry. Change your perspective to something that will last. We were coming back from Mexico one year, and we were in the airport, And my wife started the weep. And I said, what's going on? And she said, God just told me our life is between two pieces of paper, a birth certificate and a death certificate. And what we do between those two pieces of paper really make the difference. You see, I've done so many funerals. Some of them are just awesome because they've already built monuments. And I will not call them gravestones. I call them beginning markers because it's not the end. This is where the beginning starts, right here, you see. Thank you, Brother Coffee. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Preaching is supposed to change us. I said to Brother East, and I've said this from the pulpit several times, I'm not up here to give a book report. Somehow, the preaching has got to touch you. But in order for it to touch you, it's got to somehow convict you as well. Because if there's no conviction within the message, chances are you'll walk in here and walk out of here the same way. Something has got to prompt us to get deeper, to do more. I said to some men this week, I said, I look around my house at all of the things that we've collected, and I get to the place where I think it's not important. What I thought was so important, it's not important. But then I look around in this house, and everyone standing here, I recognize this is what's important, folks. Our family, our church, our relationship with God. The altar is open. Would you come?